We are coming near the end of our series, looking at seven of the prayers that we pray in our liturgy each Sunday, looking at the biblical basis of those prayers and giving some time to reflect on them and see how they might impact us as we pray them. And today we come to the prayer of humble access. We were discussing this as a group before coming out this morning, and I think we were almost unanimous amongst us that this was our favorite prayer that we pray each Sunday. But there's something that is deeply countercultural about the prayer of humble access, because it begins in a place that you and I instinctively want to avoid, but it ends in a place that we're all desperately seeking to be. It dismantles us, and then it builds us up again. It takes us down, and then it brings us up. It empties us, and then it fills us. It tells the truth about us so that we would be more open to the truth of Christ. So let's walk through this prayer this morning, which we'll pray a little bit later on in the service. It begins, "We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness." We do not presume. To presume is to assume a place at God's table. To walk in as though you belong there because of something in you. Your record, your effort, your sincerity, your morality. But this prayer says we don't come like that. Because if you think about it, every other area of life trains us to presume. Notice how the word presume is related to the word resume. The word resume is in that word. A resume is how you earn your way. It's how you lay out your worth and your value. But here at this table, none of that currency really works. Right? You and I are not worthy. But the good news is, being worthy is not what gets you here. You don't come trusting in your own righteousness. So if not that, then what do we trust in? Well, the prayer goes on to say, in your abundant and great mercies. Not thin mercy, not hesitant mercy, not reluctant mercy, not chintzy mercy, but abundant and great mercy. This is not God just tolerating you. It is God overflowing toward you. And I think the entire Christian life stands on this. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. You are more sinful than you ever dared believe. And you are more loved than you ever dared hope. Our neediness continues in the next part of the prayer. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. Now, I should stop here and do a little aside, because there's another prayer that we'll pray in which we pray that we might worthily receive the body and blood of Christ. I want you to notice what that part of the prayer is not saying. It doesn't say that we might be worthy to receive, but that we would worthily receive. That is, that we, when we do receive, we do so with the right disposition. We do so recognizing what it is that we're doing and what this is about. But we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. The prayer of humble access comes right after what we call the fraction, where the priest will hold up the bread and Alleluia, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, and the bread is broken. And then we immediately go into the prayer of humble access. And as we begin to pray the prayer of humble access, the priest will take those two pieces of bread and will break them further into further smaller pieces and then put them into the container called the ciborium. And by about that time in the prayer, now this isn't in the rubrics, this is just something I do, but about that time in the prayer, I pick up the little plate that I broke the bread over, and invariably there'll be some little crumbs that will fall. And when we get to this part of the prayer, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. I will use my finger to gather up the crumbs. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs, and yet here we are gathering up the crumbs. And of course, this line echoes the story of the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15, where she says to Jesus, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus responds not by rejecting her humility, but by affirming her faith. Why? Because she understood something profound. Even the smallest mercy from Jesus is something we don't deserve. And even the smallest mercy from Jesus is enough to save. And then the prayer shifts. And it says, here's why we have hope. Not because we have changed, but because God never changes. Prayer says, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Mercy is an attribute, a property of God. God's mercy is not a mood. It's not a phase. It's not something that comes and goes, is up and down, something you can exhaust. It's his character. And that's why you can come again. And that's why you can come today, because God is consistently, relentlessly merciful. And based on all of this, we can make a request to God. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood. This is very vivid language. To eat and to drink is to take something that is outside of you and take it inside of you so as to become a part of you. You are what you eat. And we are to be reflections of who Jesus is. We take him into our lives. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, which Father Julian read, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we are not saying that the bread physically becomes the body in a crude or material sense. That would collapse this mystery into mere physicalism. Nor are we saying that the bread and the wine are just mere symbols. We are saying that in some mysterious, unexplainable way, the bread and the wine are God-ordained means of participating in the body and blood of Christ. Gerald read from 1 Corinthians. Is not the cup that we bless a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we bless a participation in the body of Christ? And that connection is so real that we call this bread and wine the body and the blood of Christ, because when you receive this bread, you might have had some bread for breakfast, but when you receive this bread and this wine, concurrent with that action is a movement of the Holy Spirit. Because in the act of faithful reception, what is signified is truly received. Not physically, but truly. Not carnally, but spiritually. Not just symbolically, but actually. Not by imagination, but by the Spirit. And the hoped for outcome of receiving Christ's body and blood is that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood. Here's the exchange. Your sin, his body. Your uncleanness, his cleansing. On the cross, Jesus takes everything that defiles us, guilt, shame, rebellion, and he bears it, not symbolically, not hypothetically, but truly, and in return, he gives you his righteousness. And that is the great reversal. That is at the heart of the gospel. And the prayer goes on, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. That's the goal. Not just forgiveness, not just cleansing, but union, relationship. To dwell in Christ and for Christ to dwell in you. So here's the question. What are you looking to dwell in? Because everyone who lives in Langley or Abbotsford or Surrey or Pitt Meadows or Port Moody and all the various places that we all gather from to come and worship this morning, all of us are trying to find something to live inside, some reality that will hold us and define us and secure us. Some are trying to dwell in success. But then if your career is going well, then you feel solid. But if it falters, you fall apart. Some are trying to dwell in relationships. You're looking to another person to give you a sense of worth or stability or identity. But here's the news. No human being can carry that weight. Some are trying to dwell in control. You know, if I can just manage everything, manage my health, manage my finances, manage my future, then I feel safe. But I don't know if you've noticed, life keeps reminding me that I am not in control. Others seek to dwell in approval, what people think of you. And so you're always adjusting, always performing, never really at rest. But here's the problem. Everything you try to dwell in eventually fails you. It shifts. It cracks. It cannot bear the weight of your soul. And that's why this prayer is so astonishing. Because it says there is a place that you can dwell that will never collapse. This is the deepest longing of the human heart, to be united to something that will never fail you. And the gospel says you're not united to an idea. You're not united to a system or an institution, but you're united to a living person who has already passed through death and come out on the other side. So if you are here this morning and you are in Christ, I want you to know that you are more secure than your circumstances. You are more held than your feelings. You are more loved than your performance. And if you are here today and you are not yet in him, I want you to know that that being in him and dwelling in him is not something you can achieve. It's something you receive. You come empty, you come hungry, you take hold of Christ by faith. And this prayer says that you won't just visit him, you're going to move in, dwell in him evermore. So, what does this prayer do? It takes you all the way down. You are not worthy. You cannot presume. You and I do not even deserve the crumbs. And then it lifts us all the way up. God is merciful. God has given himself to you. You are invited to receive him, that you might dwell in him forever. So, come to this table, not because you are worthy, but because he has been merciful. And that, my sisters and my brothers, is enough.